And as a place to start, verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands, this is verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, in order to understand this, we have to know who this man is talking to. We're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. But if you turn over to verse 32 of chapter 10, excuse me, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. Let's read that again. That is, what a verse. What a calling, or what a place for them to answer the call of God. See, now we are all called. Paul says, or the writer to the Hebrews says, that we have all been made partakers of the heavenly calling. But it is one thing to be made partakers of the heavenly calling, and it's quite another to be made partaker of Christ. We'll look at that in just a moment. And so what you have here, if you look at this verse in light of the American church setting, you'll see that it is quite a distance apart. When you read about Jesus who endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, the gap between that type of living and what the American church is involved in, there is quite a tremendous gap. So you have padded pews and singing and preaching and the like, and that is all right, perhaps, but if that becomes our goal, our objective, we will miss what the Lord has for us by a million miles. So he writes to these people who, at the present time, are having a difficulty following the Lord. Their hands are hanging down and their knees are feeble. And what has taken place is something has come into their life that has become a threat to them, where they are going to suffer loss. And they are starting in their heart to draw back from following after the Lord. I told you about the one song leader who said to me, I'm trying to lead the people into worship. And he was using the guitar. And I didn't say this to him, but I thought, well, you do not have the correct instrument. The true instrument for leading people into worship is the cross of Jesus Christ. The Lord did not say, take up your guitar and follow me. He said, take up your cross and follow me. And so we the flesh is something. The flesh will say, I will take the things of God and I will put them in this place and I will stay over here where I am safe. Have you ever felt that temptation? Mm-hmm. And the Lord says, no, I want you to take my things. I want you to let me have control of you. And I will bring you into places of weakness. I will bring you into places where you fear. I will bring you into places where you do not want to go. Where if I am not your strength, you will not be able to go where I'm calling you to go. Remember, he said to Peter, he said, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. He knew it was impossible. He said, but afterwards, you shall be able. After what? Paul says that you might be strengthened with might in the inner man, according to his riches in glory, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints the height, the depth, the breadth, and the width of the love of God. One relationship in our life, just one relationship, the demands of it can be so severe as far as we are concerned that it exhausts all of our patience all of our long suffering, all of our ability to forgive. We're just done. All of our goodness, it comes to an end. And where are we going to be able to meet the demands not just of that relationship, but all of our relationships? And if we can only love those who love us, what of the riches of God's glory do we have? And we're going to see that the Lord is after something in us, and that is to become partakers of His divine nature. And I would be surprised if there were more than 10 ministers in America who could give Paul's first qualification when he said, my credentials for ministry are, where he says, approving ourselves the ministers of God by, what would be the credentials? What's the first credential? I don't think 10 preachers in America would know what the first credential is. But it is in much patience. In much patience. That's where he approves himself as the minister of God. Hold your place here and go to Romans chapter 9. We'll just go all over the place tonight, it looks like. I don't have any particular direction at this point, but maybe we'll get a buffet, a lot of broken bread, as John Wright Follett calls it. Verse 22 of chapter 9. What if God, willing to show... Now the King James, there's a word in italics here, which means the translator supplied it. So let's read it as if it were not there. What if God, willing to show wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering? Now, if you want to become a minister of God, you are going to need a lot of patience and much long suffering. If you do not have that, then you cannot be a worker together with God. Why? Because God is enduring with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. People who have the ability and the desire to destroy. My grandson was down in the playground recently, and these three young boys came up to him and pulled out knives. And they said to him, to my grandson and his sister, I wish that murder was legal because we would like to kill you. Well, what are they? Well, they are vessels filled with wrath. Why? Well, because they have been raised by vessels who are filled with wrath. See? And if they grow up and the Lord doesn't touch them, they will raise more vessels filled with wrath. And it says here that God shows His power by enduring with much long suffering the vessels of wrath that are fitted to destruction. Before you and I were saved, we were vessels of wrath. And the only thing that saved us was the fact that God endured us with much long suffering. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. And it's not so much just in time. If it was just in time, it would be one thing. But it is also enduring as to the price that we have to pay. Jesus had to pay the price with the last drop of His blood. And that is lost on us. We have repeated that so much in America that it loses its meaning. It loses its power upon us because we're never touched with that kind of persecution. We're never touched with having to pay that kind of price because we have settled for a lesser gospel, to say the least. So the Lord is enduring with much long-suffering vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And I always thought, well, that's very nice that God is in heaven and He's enduring, He's putting up with us. But then we read, God was in Christ. See, He just wasn't in heaven, but He was in a man. He was in an earthen vessel. He was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. So that in order for Jesus to manifest the Father, He had to have, or at least be in agreement with the same long suffering as his heavenly Father in order to be a worker together with God. So Paul says, if I am going to be a minister of God, it's going to require much patience on my part, much long suffering. Towards whom, Paul? Towards vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Whose destruction is directed towards me? Remember that Paul was beaten 5 times. He felt the wrath of the vessels of wrath. And when he felt that, what he gave was the fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering, patience, goodness, and the like. Now, the next verse shows why God does this. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. So now you have vessels of wrath, you have vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now, who are these vessels of mercy? They are the vessels of wrath that God endured long with, and in his enduring with them opened their eyes to see the goodness and mercy of God. And because they saw their sin, they asked for forgiveness and they received mercy. Paul was a vessel of wrath. He went around breathing out slaughterings to the church. How did he become a vessel of mercy? God endured long with him, but not only did God endure long with him, but God in all of his saints that Paul was persecuting endured long with Saul of Tarsus. Stephen endured long with Saul of Tarsus to the point he died for Saul of Tarsus. And this became, we are lacking so much, this became the conviction, this became the pricks that kept getting after Paul every place he went, to Saul of Tarsus. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out slaughterings against the church. Why does it say yet? Because no matter how much love and long suffering the church did towards Saul of Tarsus, he did not get it. Until Jesus came and appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and then Paul got it. And when Paul got it, he says, seeing that we have received mercy. Where is the lack? Where does the lack start? It starts in what I would say, or what I would call or term, smiling conversions. See, where people come to the altar and they are told that, yes, God loves them, but they are never brought and made accountable for the life that they have led. They never have their heart ripped apart. They have never become devastated how they have failed their mother, father, brothers, sisters, their enemies, and the like. And because of that, there is no root in them. When I first came to the Lord, and that's really not a correct way of saying it, it's when the Lord first came to me, he began to draw me through my brother, who, as Audrey said, he had such a conversion that he went from black to white. He went from hate to love and grace. I mean, just like that. And when I saw him, the Lord started to draw me towards himself. And so I went to this church service after a few other church services. And I was in the church, and it was just absolutely packed. I was the last person. The door was right behind me. I could not see the speaker, but there was a electronic speaker up here over which the voice was coming of the speaker. And I had a good job at the time. I was in sin. I was filled with myself. And so I folded my hands and I said in my heart, I have to be crazy for being here. And when I said that, instead of God sending a lightning bolt out of heaven, he began to pour his love down upon me. He began to manifest himself. That is, he began to make himself real to my physical senses. He was as real to me at that time as you are sitting there, only more so. And when he touched me like that, I received his touch with joy. Now, it takes a minister a while to discover the truth of Matthew 13. Let's go there. At least it took me a while. I was surprised over this. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places. Now, when the Lord touched me, I did not see it then, but I see now that I received that word in stony places. My heart was filled with hardness, with the hardness of self-love. When we receive the Lord, whether it's in stony ground or the cares of the life or whatever, we receive him. The first time we receive him, it is in great ignorance. We have no idea what the kingdom of God is about. We have no idea what his purposes are. We have no idea of the claims that he has upon us, that we are not our own, but we are bought with a price. We have no idea about that. You know, a newborn babe doesn't even know he's a babe. He's just alive. He's alive in great ignorance. He doesn't even really know who his parents are, for that matter. All he knows is that he has needs and he wants them met as soon as possible. So I received the word with joy. And for days and weeks, I would read the word and go to every service that was available and the like. But there was more depth of root in me perhaps than a lot of people. But there was no depth of root in me like the Lord wanted. And so he had to bring me to a place where he, I will call it, devastated me, where he crushed me with how I had failed all these different people in my life, how I had sinned against God and against man, and he brought me to the revelation in my heart where I said, O wretched man that I am, who is going to save me from me? Now when that takes place, the root of the Lord goes down deep in our heart, and we become very needy at that point. We become poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Without this crushing, without this revelation of seeing how much we need the Lord, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We have to see on a very personal level, not just that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but that I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But not only do I see that, I have to see what John saw when he said, and we beheld his glory. He's full of grace and of truth. So here I am, I have sinned and come short. I don't have the glory of the Lord. And here is Jesus, who is full of grace and of truth. And when I look at that, I immediately see how needy I am. I cannot help it. I am overwhelmed with my need. And I become like David, who says, this king of Israel, who says, I am poor and needy. Why do you say that, David? He says, because I have seen the king in his beauty. And when I see him and I see myself in that light, he said, I see how far short I am of the glory of God. And it makes me needy. And when it makes me needy, I can then become one who asks for the correct things. I will not ask amiss. I will ask for what the Lord wants for me. And if we ask anything according to his will, he shall give it to us. Anything. And we have this promise. My God shall supply all of your need And again, that phrase, that beautiful, wonderful phrase, according to His riches in glory. And what Paul is saying there is he is saying there is no need that you have that God cannot supply out of the riches of His glory. And he is not talking about us getting a new car or a new job or those. That's not what he is talking about. He is talking about God supplying the glory that we have come short of. When God supplies out of the riches of His glory, what He imparts to us is His glory. And we are changed from one glory to another glory to another glory into that same image. What image? The image that we are beholding. And every man that hath his hope birthed in him by the Spirit of God purifies himself, even as the vision that he sees, the purity of the vision that he sees. So Paul says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. That's how we're changed. See, and as long as I continue to behold him, he draws me. He pulls me past these things that would otherwise turn me out of the way. Because there is in every one of us, what, 10,000 reasons to be offended? We start to follow the Lord. And this is something I had to learn, that when somebody comes to me as a newborn babe in Christ, and they seemingly have this great joy, and they may have that. They may have the joy of sins forgiven. I know I had that. When the Lord touched me, I was beside myself with joy. But that joy is one thing. The joy that is set before you, where you have to endure the cross, that's something totally different. Now, if we settle only for the joy of sins forgiven, we will come far short of what the Lord intends for us to have. I don't know how many people have come to me who have received the word with joy and they were so enthusiastic. You remember the rich young ruler? He came running. He said, Lord, what do I have to do to get what you have? And Jesus, he went right down into the depths of this man's heart and he touched the very thing that was going to keep this young man from getting what Jesus wanted to give him and what he wanted. And the young man went away offended. What does that mean? It means that all of his heart to follow the Lord was taken away. Now, there is going to come circumstance after circumstance, relationship after relationship, and the demands of the holiness of God that will be too much for us. And if the Lord does not strengthen us with might in the inner man, according to His riches in glory, our hands will hang down, our knees will become feeble, and we will turn out of the way. Now the Lord is a good husbandman, and He can change stony ground into fallow ground. He can break up the fallow ground. He can cause it to be able to receive the word and bring forth 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. But as long as it remains stony, there will never be any depth of root in it. And if we bring people to the altar and let them leave the altar with stony hearts, then we are doing a disservice to them. Because the greater they see their need of the Lord, the deeper into their heart goes the root. He that is forgiven much, loveth much. See, well, it's not like I'm a greater sinner than David or vice versa. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a matter of seeing it. Mm-hmm. You find someone who, when they were converted, were crushed by their own sinfulness, and you will find someone who will go past offense after offense after offense. You look at Paul the Apostle and his conversion. He was stunned by what he was inside. And he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who is going to save me from me?" When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, the reaction was, when he says, "Woe," that word "woe" there is it's like a shrieking. In other words, the pain in Isaiah's heart was so great, he could hardly stand it. It was like he was crying out in agony over his own sin. And when the Lord is able to do that in our hearts, the root is able to go down deep inside. Now here are these Hebrews who had endured a great fight of affliction. They took, the grace of God was upon them so much that they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. In other words, if the government came in and said, "David Stowe, we're taking this house off you," you would walk out and say, "Praise God, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away." And in your heart, you would actually be joyful. That's what they were. I can remember after I was saved, when people cheated me out of a lot of money, and in my heart it didn't matter to me whatsoever, because I knew in heaven that I had a more enduring substance, and I was just joyful over it. But that is one thing. But then you have to go on. We think, and I guess we can't help this, we think that everything is going to be tomorrow like it is today. It's not. We ourselves are going to change. See, if I were to go back and experience again the Lord touching me in that way, it would be completely different. Because I am completely different. If Moses, after having a face-to-face relationship with the Lord, were to go back to the burning bush, it would be totally different. The effect upon his heart would not be the same, because he himself had been changed. So, you are touched by the Lord, you have been apprehended by the Lord, but it's for His reasons, not yours. Now my temptation and your temptation is to bring the Lord down and adapt Him to meet our desires and our thoughts and our ways. But God is never going to be converted. He changes not. He has come down to change us from our ways into His ways and into His thoughts. That is a conversion that will take the rest of our life. It begins, yes, but we are always being reconciled to God. We are always becoming more and more one with Him. So, if I am determined to make God serve me, I will twist and I will pervert the Scriptures for those purposes. And I can build big churches with it, because I will tickle people's ears because they want to do the same thing as what I'm doing, and that is to bring God down and make Him serve us, when He has apprehended us for His purposes. See, and Paul says it's the eternal purpose that He purposed in Christ Jesus. An eternal purpose is a purpose that always was. Now, when the Lord touched me that day, I did not know it, but He had total claims on my life. See, I did not know it, but I was not just indebted to the Lord, I was eternally indebted to the Lord. But the strange thing is, that He doesn't make known His claims to us. You know, if I saved David's life, I might come around and tell him every day about it. I say, "You owe me." Have you ever heard somebody say this? "You owe me big time."
Yeah.
Well, how much do we owe Jesus big time? But He will not put His claims upon us unless we respond to him. This is very interesting. Who did he tell the disciple, or I just told you the answer, who did he say, or to whom did he say, this is my commandment that you love one another? He didn't say it to the multitudes. He said it to those men, and this is what he said about them, you are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Then he says, a new command, or a command I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. What a claim to put on people. He is telling them to die for one another. And he did not give that word just in word only. But he then goes to the cross, he gives it in deed and in truth. And now the Lord shows me, because I respond to him, that his claims for me are for me to lay down my life for the brothers and sisters and for him as well. And the more I yield to him, the more he places his claim upon me. In fact, those are the only ones that he can place his claims on. Those are the only ones who will receive it. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. To go and to preach this type of word in most major churches in America, if not all, they would throw you out. They would call you a heretic and crazy.
Yes.
But I know what the Word of God says, and I know what the truth is. And as much as my flesh may say, I want nothing to do with it, I know that that's the only way to eternal life. Just like Peter. Where are we going to go, Lord? You have the words to eternal life. And so, he comes to give us life, and that more abundantly. And as we yield to him, he is able to impart to us what he is not able to give to others. And that's why he says, if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments, and my Father and I will come, and we will manifest ourselves to him. We will show ourselves to his, the word is so strong, it's physical senses. We will appear that he can see us with his eyes, hear us with his ears. If touch, smell, all of the senses, you can have that in the Lord. As well, of course, as in the Spirit. We will come and make our abode in him. He will be our house. We will live in him. Well, if you're living in the house, you're there quite often, aren't you? Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12 here. The Lord is opening this up to me more and more, and more and more I see how incapable I am of this apart from His Spirit. He knows that. That's why He said to the disciples, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be clothed upon with power. What kind of power? The power that strengthens hands that hang down and feeble knees and causes you to walk in the path that God is calling you to. The Lord turns, he says, now if any man come after me, let him take up his cross. Why? Because without it, you will not be able to receive what the Lord is trying to give to you. He has to deal with our natural man. So in Hebrews chapter 12, we read in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, and this word is lost on us, endured the cross. Not just in time, but in agony, in pain, in ghastliness. How different. It is. He is crucified, naked. He doesn't have on a $5,000 suit. He's not up in front of 5,000 people with a microphone in his hand showing off. The power of God is working in him that when people are spitting on him and beating him and ripping him apart, he is so filled with grace and truth that he is able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't want the $5,000 suit. I want to be clothed in his righteousness. The soldiers wanted his robe. They wanted the wrong garment. They should have wanted the garment that is washed in his blood. He that believeth in me and overcometh, I will give to walk with me in white garments. That's purity of heart. Cares about a $5,000 suit. Well, some people do, but I sure don't. But to be able to say to someone who is spitting in my... They're spitting in my face and cursing me, and inside, I have nothing but love for that person. That's what I want.
Yes.
He says, who for the joy that was set before him. So between him and the joy was the cross. Now, if we are here and we get our joy from the guitars and the pianos and the singing and the like, and that's, those things have a place, then if we're satisfied with that, we'll never endure the cross. In fact, if we don't even see the joy that's over there, we'll never go over there. In order for the Lord to get the joy, he had to endure the cross. So he says, in light of that, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, unless you become weary and faint in your mind. The reason the Lord has apprehended me and you is for us to become partakers of the divine nature. For us to obtain all things that pertain unto life and godliness. For us to become partakers, as it says here, of his holiness. That's why he has apprehended us. For us to come to the place where we give people the fruit of the Spirit and they sin against us, that is the contradiction of sinners against ourselves. And unless we have the power of God, we will not endure that contradiction of sinners. If we do not have the power of God and someone sins against us, our hands will hang down and our knees will become feeble in walking and following peace with that man. If God is in us, he is following peace with every man that we come in contact with. Follow peace with all men. Why? Because God is in you. And he is following peace with all men. And holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. In other words, our place of revelation, where we learn who Jesus Christ is in the path of following peace with all men. I wonder what revelation Paul got as he's sitting in the stocks, just having his back beaten open. Talk about knowing the Lord. Follow peace with which you shall see the Lord. All right. Now, it's something that right after he tells us, don't be weary and faint in your mind, the next thing he tells us about is the chastening of the Lord. Now, I wish, and I think I told you this the last time I was here, I wish that when I was growing up, somebody would have been able to chasten me. Many people punished me, but not hardly anybody chastened me. Punishment is not chastening. It says here that every son that the Lord loves and receives, He chastens. In other words, the Lord chastens a son because He has an intimate relationship with him. Do you see that? Every son that the Lord loves, every son that the Lord chastens, He is merciful towards, He is kind towards, He is patient towards, and the like. He draws the son close to himself and gives the son this security of the love of God. He doesn't come with wrath and anger and beat the son and say, "Now if you do this again, I'm going to beat you twice as hard the next time." It has nothing to do with it. He comes with patience and kindness and long-suffering. And the chastening of the Lord, if you can get this, is the restriction of His holiness upon the child. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now when Jesus comes, He wants to fulfill the will of God, the will of His Father. When it comes time to go to the cross, Jesus says, "If it possible, Father, let this cup pass from me." And the Father chastens Jesus and says, "If you are going to express the fullness of my heart to the world, you have to love them as I love them." And God was in Christ. See, and Jesus, being one with the Father, says, "I cannot do anything but what my Father does. I've got to go to the cross." And the holiness of God demanded Jesus' last drop of blood. See, that was the chastening of the Father. The chastening of the Father could be such that they can go out fishing together, but the holiness of the Father restricts the Son as to what He says, what He does in the life. For example, if a person is a gossip, the holiness of God will come and demand that they stop gossiping. See? Now, he won't yell and scream. He'll just come with that yoke and put that yoke upon them and convict them that what they are doing is wrong. See, what will assure them is that whenever they yield to the Father, then peace enters their heart and He approves them by His look. David said, it says in one scripture, "I will guide thee with mine eye." You know, a father or a mother can guide a child just by looking, and the child gets it. And they have chastened, not be just by looking at them. I think that is wonderful. Let's go back to the playground and these three boys who pulled out the knives. Vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. They no doubt have been punished many times. I don't think they've ever been chastened. In other words, their fathers do not have in their heart the holiness of God, so they cannot give it to their children. It's impossible. So I said to my son, who is the father of the third grader, who was threatened with a knife, I said, "What did the boy's parents do who pulled out the knives?" And he said, "They either lit into them, or they lit them up." In other words, the parents became very angry and punished their children. Well, that is not going to draw the child to the parent, nor is it going to meet the need in their heart, nor is it going to take out the wrath that is in their heart. They are not nurturing the child. They are not feeding the child. They are not supplying that which the child is lacking. They are actually damaging the child and making him more a vessel of wrath than he was before he was punished. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So unless somebody gets into these children's lives and gives them the heart and the love and the grace of God, they will live and die being vessels of wrath. And they will never know or be used to express the glory of God. We are called, you and I are called, to glory and virtue. When the Lord apprehended us, He intends to fill us with His glory. He intends to fill us with His holiness. He intends to fill us with His godliness. And it is the greatest thing that He could do for us. I don't care about material blessings. I want to be changed in here, yes, to become like Him. And I know that He can use anything and everything in order to accomplish that in my life. And in my heart, I have to commit my soul to Him and say, whatever you do, whatever you use, whatever you give me, whatever you take away from me, however you chasten me, you work all things together to put your goodness into me. And that's what I want. There is nothing else. When I leave this earth, all I'm taking is either what I have become in the Lord or what I have not become in Him. And I want to stand before Him with His likeness. In Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Now again, he says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, go down to verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if... Now, the word if is the most important word in the Bible. The word if puts a condition upon the situation. If we do not meet the condition, then the promise that is attached to the condition will never come to pass in our life. So he is saying here, you are made partakers of the heavenly calling. But you will be made partakers of Christ, and I don't mean, he doesn't mean here, go to heaven. That's not what he's talking about. If you hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now these Christians had begun by taking joyfully the spoiling of their goods, but now their knees were hanging down, and their hands were hanging down, and their knees become feeble. None of us will walk with the Lord for any length of time when that will not happen to us. Why? Because even the young men shall utterly faint and fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall exchange their strength. See, the Lord brings us to the end of ourselves, so that He might become the excellency of the power. It's of Him and not of us. If my hands are hanging down and my knees become feeble, and I look for me, for the strength, I will not find it. I have to look to the Lord. So he says here, you become Christ if you hold fast. And then down in verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if, again the same thing, we hold the beginning of our confidence firm to the end. So we start out in this place perhaps of joy, where we have sin, our sins forgiven. But then the Lord begins to deal with us, and He goes deeper into our heart and deeper into our heart, and He's asking for more and more and more from us. And at some point we may say, that's it, I don't want to give you any more. See, and we walk, just like it says in John, many of His disciples walked no more with Him. I don't know how many times in my heart I said, I don't think I want to go on anymore because of what is demanded. But who for the joy that was set before Him, I have to believe that whatever price I pay, it can't begin to compare to the glory that is waiting for me on the other side of that. So, our hands hang down and our knees become feeble. What is that? That is God showing us our lack of His glory, so that we then might call upon His name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be made whole. It's not talking about going from hell to heaven. Paul is talking about being changed inwardly, so that we have the image of Christ in here. That's what the Bible calls divine health and divine healing. It's one thing for me to be healed in my physical body. Sooner or later, my physical body is going to die. It's quite another for me to be made whole in my inner man. For me to be changed from hatred to love, from envy to sharing with another person, whatever. From taking to myself to giving myself. See, that's being brought into health. So He shows me my need by showing me my lack. A person comes into my life and they sin against me. What's the normal temptation? To talk about that person and how they are a sinner and the like. Well, if we do that, we miss God totally. Instead of directing our attention on our circumstances or on people sinning against us, we look inside and say, I lack the glory of God. But I'll call upon the name of the Lord, and He shall supply my need according to His riches in glory. When He says, lift up the hands that hang down, lest that which is lain in you. He's not talking about physical sickness. He's talking about our lack or our sickness in here, that we don't have the strength to go the extra mile with this person or to fall at peace with that person. So the Lord, and when He says lift up the hands that hang down, He has already told them what they have to do in order to do that. He said, let us come boldly or openly to the throne of God's grace, that we might find help in the time of need. Where do we get the strength to lift up the hands that hang down? At the throne of God's grace. And what does He give to us? He gives out of the riches of His glory. Now let's close in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I know some of you have seen this before, but sometimes we have to have things repeated over and over again till we finally get them. Chapter 2 and verse 20. This is 1 Peter. For what glory is it? Or Peter is saying, how much of the glory of God have you come into possession of? And how much of the glory of God are you showing, that whenever you do wrong and somebody corrects you and you take it patiently, he says, what glory is that? He said, but when you do that which is right and you are treated as if you are the sinner, and you take it patiently, he said, that shows that you have become a partaker of the divine nature. That shows that you have been changed from one glory to another glory to another glory. Verse 21, for even hereunto were you called. See, the call of God is for you to become the righteousness of God. And then when you are treated as the sinner, give people the fruit of the Spirit. That is not natural, that is supernatural. You cannot do that without the power of God. You can't, it's impossible. And yet the Lord is calling us to it. It's the high calling of God that is in Christ Jesus. And the reason that it is in Him is because He answered that call Himself. And when you answer that call, you become that call to other people. That's why when Corrie ten Boom would go around to places after she was in the German concentration camp, it wasn't so much what she preached, it was what she was. And the people could hear the call of God in her, coming out of her, because of what she had become. And it's just like James says, we count them blessed who have endured. Why? Because the high calling of God is in them. They have responded to that. They have become the righteousness of God, and it automatically comes out of them. They don't even have to say anything. It's just in them. So, if we are directed by ministers to go over here and get some material blessings, or use the promises of God to increase our earthly life, or if we think to build a big church is the vision and the call that God is after in our life, we'll never see this, we'll never become it. It's difficult enough when you see it to become this, let alone if you have the wrong vision. See, and he says, consider Jesus, not a church, not the blessings, looking unto Jesus, but we beholding His glory are changed from one glory to another glory. It's all Jesus. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we see Him, we shall become like Him. When your hands are hanging down and your knees are feeble, where are you to look? Consider Him. Now this is what I want to show you. This is very interesting. In verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Why? Because he was dead to sins. He committed himself. This is something that has to be birthed in the depth of your being by the Spirit of God. Only God can put this into you. When will he do it? I don't know. It might be in awful circumstances. But when he does it, you will know it. Because when he does it, you will be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And you will say in your heart, if every person on earth comes against me, if all hell comes against me, I'm doing what God has called me to do. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, this is interesting, and this opens up a whole other realm that we can't go into tonight, but he says this. Watch how this is worded. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Now there's a difference here between his self and his body. See, you are yourself living in a physical body. And the body is the Lord's. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable worship. All right. So, you are living in here, and you are living righteousness, and you are expressing it in the body and through the body. All right. Now, as you are doing the will of God, as you are yielding to Him, you are receiving, or you will receive, the same stripes that Jesus received to some extent. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me, If they have hated me, they will hate you. And so you get the stripes. Not so much, they can't necessarily be physical stripes, although they may be. It may be words spoken against you. It may be lies against you. It may be misjudgments. Those very things, as you endure them, will produce the divine health of God in your inner man and will change you from one glory to another glory to another glory. Jesus was made perfect by the things that he suffered. And we have tried and done a fairly good job of it, of eliminating the suffering of the gospel here in America. But God is faithful. And I believe that he is going to come and bring us into places where we are overwhelmed, where our circumstances are going to be too much for us, so that he then can prove himself on our behalf, and so that he can bring us into a fellowship with him that we would know no other way. Now, my flesh doesn't want to suffer any more than your flesh does, and I don't go out looking for it. But if the Lord calls me to something where my flesh has to suffer, then by his grace may I stretch forth my hands and let him lead me where I do not want to go. Because the riches of God's glory, if you get nothing else, get this, they are awaiting you in the places where your flesh says, I do not want to go. And the greater the glory, the more resistance your flesh will be to going there. Jesus, as an earthly man, did not want to go to the cross. He offered himself through the Spirit of God. And that's the only way we're going to offer ourselves. And so, this gospel is not lived in a church with padded pews. This gospel is lived out there in the world. And in the world you shall have tribulation. And in the world people will misjudge you. And they will lie about you. And they will take advantage of you. They might even spit in your face. But that's also the place where you will know Jesus in a way that you would never know him any other way. And this is what he's calling us to. And by his grace, may we respond to the call. It's one thing to become partakers of the calling. It's another to become partaker of Christ. And Paul said, I want to know him. He said, I'm pressing. He wasn't coasting. He said, I'm pressing towards the mark of the prize. Our time is getting shorter and shorter. Our life is almost over. And there's so much left for us to attain. May he grace us. May he endue us with power from on high. Father, we thank you for your word and for your spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us our need and have overwhelmed us with it. For Lord, it takes away the deceitfulness of our heart and it shows us what we are and what we are not. And we confess to you tonight that we have sinned and come far short of the glory of God. And we call upon your name, Lord, that you might supply our need according to your riches and glory. Lord, if our hands are hanging down and our knees are feeble tonight to walk in that path of righteousness, then I ask that you would give us that grace that enables us to do so. Help us, Lord, not to be turned out of the way. Let us not be like Esau, who for a bowl of porridge sold his birthright. But let us press towards that mark of the prize of the high calling of God that we see in you. Continue to draw our hearts that we might run after you, Lord. Let this word be hidden in our heart, that we do not miss the mark. We just praise and thank you for your goodness and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.